God our Father, please take the words I shall speak, the thoughts to which they will give rise in our hearts and minds, that together we may learn what you would have us learn this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is Remembrance Sunday, when we remember before God with thanks those brave men and women who gave their lives in defence of our freedom. But I want to speak at the start of this sermon about one of the bravest men I've ever known, who mercifully survived the war. Have you ever met a secret agent? I have. And anyone less like James Bond, it would be hard to imagine. I worked with him for some years in social services, and as he was a good bit older than me, I'm not sure if he's still alive. I'll just call him Harry. He was an Englishman, but had family living in France, with whom, from early childhood, he spent much of the summer holidays. He therefore spoke fluent French with no trace of an English accent. He volunteered for the Special Operations Executive, SOE, the organization charged by Winston Churchill with setting Europe ablaze by sending agents, usually by parachute, into occupied countries to harass the occupying forces, help form, encourage and equip the resistance movements, prepare for the retaking of Europe by the committing of acts of sabotage. Harry learned very quickly to be inconspicuous, and he was the most ordinary man I've ever met. Asked to describe him, all I could say was that he was of average build, average height, just walked in an average sort of way, just dressed like anyone else, his hair was, well, sort of brownish, and so on. He probably survived because he was so ordinary. He married late and had one daughter. And he told me that when he took her for an induction evening to her new secondary school, the head of year asked what she was looking forward to studying. Science. That sounds good. Do you want to become a doctor? No, I want to learn to blow things up like my dad. The school must have wondered what they were letting themselves in for. Through knowing Harry, I got to be quite interested in the SOE and continue to read books about it and its work. One of the latest, which I've just finished, sounded a cautionary qualification. The project would have been even more effective, it wrote, if it had not been subject to internal and external tensions and jealousies. The author went on to explain that the Free French in London under General de Gaulle wanted to run their own agents and yet be fully briefed on SOE operations. British military intelligence resented the resources that Churchill was diverting to his pet project. The RAF was loath to provide planes and crews for hazardous flights that often had to be aborted at the last moment, and so on. The sad truth is that even the most committed organizations can be seriously hampered by disunity. St. Paul recognized how true this could be for the infant churches which he was nourishing. And so to my text today from the reading, from the second chapter of Philippians. Be like-minded, one in spirit and purpose. Work for the common good. Whatever you do, do not pursue private agendas. Do not use your membership of the church to meet your own needs, to the detriment, to the disadvantage of others. Do not compromise the work of the church by your attitude to or undermining of others. That is Paul's plea to the church at Philippi. And this plea is not simply couched in general terms. Later in the letter, he identifies two women by name. Chapter 4, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. And he does not describe them simply as members of the fringe, but as these women who have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel. And he asks fellow church members to help them to be reconciled to each other. So is this a cue for a naggy sermon, pointing out people's faults and shortcomings? Surely that's the last thing people want to hear in these days of such stress. No, I rejoice in the many kindnesses, the acts and words of encouragement and support that my wife and I have received from so many people, and so many examples of warmth and friendship shared by so many people here in the church family. But we have it in us to be ever more like the picture which Paul paints of an effective church, like-minded, one in spirit and purpose. We need to be realists to appreciate how easily, when difficult times come or decisions have to be made, how easily that sense of unity and purpose can come under pressure. The secret, Paul writes, is to reflect on Jesus and his breathtaking humility, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. We are being more like God, reflecting the image of God in which we as humans were created, not when we're getting our own way, not when we're throwing our weight around, but when we are seeking to be of service to others. We do indeed worship the servant King. And we never speak more truly than when we sing, Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. So how can we deepen our sense of being like-minded, one in spirit and purpose? I'm going to offer some suggestions and then suggest a biblical checklist on which we can all reflect and perhaps see the areas in which we as individuals may need to seek the support of the Holy Spirit so that we may change. Some suggestions. Firstly, take seriously the picture of the church as a body in which each part has a full part to play in the effectiveness of the whole body. And take seriously Paul's point in his development of this analogy of the church as a body with many parts, that all are valuable. And those who place their practical skills at the service of the church family have a contribution to make that is to be honored as much as those who are more evidently in positions of what may be described as spiritual roles. A feeling of being underappreciated, however mistaken, can be a source of discontent in a church family. But let us be grateful to God for those who can do things we cannot, and openly explore with trusted fellow believers those areas to which God may be calling us. Secondly, let us believe that people can change. It's too easy to form a view of someone very soon after meeting them, or based on a single incident, and let it cloud our whole attitude to them. He didn't turn up for this or that meeting, therefore he's unreliable. She kept talking about her grandson getting into St. Andrews, therefore she thinks her family somehow superior to everyone else's, and so on. Thirdly, avoid gossip like the plague. Passing on information about another person to their discredit should pass a threefold test. Is it true? Is it kind? And is passing it on necessary for the warning or protection of others? Then be slow to take offense. It's easy to read something into other people's words or actions or inactions, which was never intended to cause offense or upset. Before my eye was sorted out, when my sight was in a bad way, I was from time to time accused of ignoring people or of cutting them dead in the street, when in fact I'd never seen them. When I worked for social services, we had a new boss who sent a personal note to every member of staff with an invitation to meet as a department to get to know her. One of my colleagues, normally a very well-balanced lady, did not receive an invitation and spent an anxious night wondering what she'd done to upset the recently arrived director. The next day, her invitation turned up. It had been sent by mistake to someone in an outlying office with a surname similar to hers. If you feel you've somehow been overlooked, left off a rota, or slighted in some way, have a quiet word with someone. Don't let it fester. And then, finally, be ready to forgive. People can be unkind, can act out of character, can get the wrong end of the stick. Jesus emphasized the importance of forgiveness more than any other religious teacher. It's easy, I know, to talk about forgiveness until we're actually called on to put it into practice. But without forgiveness, the way forward to sustained unity of purpose will remain blocked. The letter from Paul, which we are studying, is addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. That is to all believers in that city and area. And that included Euodias and Syntyche, whose disagreement has so upset Paul. But they are included because Paul sees all Christians as work in progress. None of us has arrived and can sit back in self-congratulation. Last Sunday was All Saints' Day, and the set gospel reading for that day was the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's gospel. The Beatitudes, Jesus' declaration of where true happiness is to be found. I can think of no better checklist as we seek to reflect on where we may need to change if we are to play our part in the church family, like-minded, united in spirit and in purpose. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do we recognize our dependence on God? Blessed are those who mourn. Do we try to block out the sufferings of others, content that we are all right? Blessed are the meek. Do we push ourselves forward, convinced that we know best? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do we long for justice and well-being for all peoples and sections of society? Or are we content as long as our sectional interests are catered for? Blessed are the merciful. Do we try to understand what drives people to act in the way they do, acknowledging that so often, while not excusing their wrongdoing, they need compassion rather than condemnation? Blessed are the pure in heart. Do we seek to live out our faith in every aspect of our lives, or are there areas of our lives where we still think anything goes? Blessed are the peacemakers. Do we do all we can to bring those who disagree together, or do we get some misplaced satisfaction from witnessing the conflicts of others. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Are we prepared to be misunderstood, even to be criticized, for holding views which those around us find outdated or perhaps ahead of their time? What is God saying to us through Philippians? Be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. By so doing, we will be responding to the love of God, who in his Son Jesus Christ has shown us the way to that true glory, in which we, all undeserving, are promised a share, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, now and forever. Amen.